Well, hello everyone, and we're really glad that you've joined us for a Basic Conversation. Father Basic is here, and we are going to delve into the topic of Mary Magdalene, a spiritual guide for today.
Oh, good.
Sounds like a good one to delve into, right?
Yes, I like that title, Brad.
It's a great one. So, in my Catholic upbringing, at a very young age, Mary Magdalene was one of the first figures I seem to remember, and she was described as a prostitute and conveyed as a prostitute. And that vision remained with me for many years. So how about if we debunk some of that?
Yeah.
Or expand on the view and the impact of Mary Magdalene.
Yeah, why not? Incidentally, Brad, I've been seeing your picture a lot on national TV. Yeah, it's on CBS Sports, I noticed. The University of Toledo appeared in the NCAA tournament. A picture of the team has been on repeatedly, and there's my friend Brad, the podcaster, in the picture, a freshman on that team.
At one point, I was a basketball player. The NBA did not call at the end of my career, so I fortunately had a great career in education and now in the private sector in podcasting.
Yes, so. Right.
But thanks for
anyway,
noticing.
That's got a lot of publicity. I get a kick out of seeing your picture.
A little puffier hair, right?
Yeah. Anyway, yeah, okay.
So let me just, maybe the record being straight, the table can be set with Pope Gregory's homily.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, that was in 591. Okay, you're setting it up that way. I'll go along.
You take it anywhere
you
want it.
It's not the way I want to go, but I'm going to go your
way.
So you grew up thinking Mary of Magdalene was a prostitute, right? And a reformed sinner.
Yeah.
And that was common all the way along the line. And it was really started that way. There was a lot of question, well, who is Mary Magdalene? And every time there was somebody in the Gospels who wasn't named, some people would say, well, that's Mary Magdalene, the woman taken in adultery. Well, that was Mary Magdalene. Even the beloved disciple in John's Gospel, that was Mary Magdalene. She was the beloved disciple. So she's filtered in on all of those situations. So there was a woman who came in when Jesus was at a party, and a known sinner came in and wiped Jesus's tears on Jesus' feet and used her hair to mop him up, clean him up, and so on. She's not named. And so people said, well, maybe that's Mary Magdalene. Well, in 591, Pope Gregory, who was a great pope, simple man, wonderful teacher, Pope Gregory gave a homily. It was on Christmas. And he identified Mary Magdalene with that woman, public sinner, known to be a public sinner, who came in and wiped the feet of Jesus with her tears and her hair. It stuck. One of the more effective homilies ever. It reached you in your young age. And it really turns out to be a complete distortion of Mary Magdalene, and it's based on a lot of misunderstandings of what it says in the Bible. So that takes us back. Well, who was she then, right? I mean, if she wasn't this public sinner, what do we know about her? Now, again, I rely on, for all my scripture stuff, especially the Gospel of John. This is in the Gospel of John when we're talking about some of this. Raymond Brown, now deceased. One of the last lectures he ever gave was in Toledo, Corpus Christi, before his death. And there's also a work by a great scholar, and called Jesus, a Marginal Jew by John Meyer. There's five volumes. And in those five volumes, what John Meyer is trying to do is, what can we know for sure about what it says in the Bible? How do we know this really happened or not? And John Meyer says that we do know things about Mary Magdalene that we're pretty sure of. One is that she was from Magdala, which was a fishing village. I think they were in the sardine industry, if I'm not mistaken. And that she traveled with Jesus. Now, I should get earlier. That she was cured of a serious illness by Jesus. So when the gospel says that Jesus cast seven demons out of her, that was a common language for saying a cure of a serious illness. Not that she was immoral or a prostitute. He cast seven demons out of Mary Magdalene. So that's something else we know about her that John Meyer thinks is factual, that we can say that for sure, and that she traveled with him. One of the ways John Meyer knows, or thinks he knows, or can argue that really happened is if it's embarrassing in some way. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we can say for sure Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist because it's embarrassing. You know, John's baptism to Jesus, because John's baptism was for repentance for sin. We say Jesus was sinless. So if it says in there Jesus baptized by John the Baptist, you'd be pretty sure that would have happened. So she traveled with Jesus, traveled with him. That's totally unheard of. You know, men weren't supposed to be talking to a woman in public.
And she traveled in support of his mission.
Yeah, Luke tells us that it's financial support. Yeah, Luke's gospel suggests that she not only traveled with other Galilean women, so it wasn't just Mary Magdalene, there were other Galilean women, evidently fairly well off. The other thing about Mary Magdalene is she's not associated with a man, which suggests he had a certain independent existence. Most women are associated, well, that was somebody's wife or daughter or something, some male's wife, daughter, whatever. But that isn't happened with Mary Magdalene in the Gospels. She's just Mary Magdalene. And so one of the theories is, and it's supported by John Meyer, was that they somehow had money and that out of the fishing industry, and that they supported Jesus financially in his missionary journeys, and that she traveled with him.
And she was also there at the most, the greatest inflection points in Christianity,
yeah,
right?
Exactly.
Good Friday and Easter.
Exactly. And in contrast to all the male disciples
who were gone.
Ran away and afraid. And Mary Magdalene is portrayed as being there at a distance, but in another passage, she's right there at the cross. So there's a lot of inconsistencies, frankly, in the Gospels about the role of Mary Magdalene. I mean, shouldn't say it without following through, so I should follow through of inconsistencies, especially, let's say she's there for his death, and she knows where the tomb is, right? The male disciples don't know where the tomb is. They're gone out of the picture. She knows, and she's bound and determined to follow the Jewish customs of going the next day and anointing the body of Jesus. So she goes to the tomb, and it's empty. In one story, and I'll have to contrast this, in one story, she sees a guy who she thinks is the gardener. Right? Says, well, where did you take the body? And the guy who thinks is the body says to her, Mary? And she says, Rabboni, familiar term, endearing term, you're my master, my teacher. And Jesus, so she becomes the first witness to the ascension, to the resurrection of Jesus, first one to see him. And so what did Jesus tell her? to go tell the others, go tell Peter and the beloved disciple what you saw. You know, he makes her the apostle to the apostles, which became one of her titles. It started in the Middle Ages, where they started talking about Mary Magdalene, the apostle to the apostles. The word apostle comes from a Greek word apostolein, which means to send. An apostle is one who is sent to do something, sent to, in this case, to witness to Jesus' resurrection. So, in Mark's gospel, she's not so good. Jesus tells her, and she's afraid and doesn't do anything. In Matthew and Luke, she suddenly gets, who are copying from Mark, remember that. Mark wrote first around 70, Matthew and Luke wrote in the 80s, Mark is their major source. Mark says she's afraid, doesn't do anything. Matthew and Luke tell us, no, she goes and tells the disciples. And she follows through on that command to be the apostle to the apostles.
And from her life, there's some, you've coined it Magdalene's maxims.
Oh, yeah.
Are we ready to get to those five?
Why not?
Okay.
I think we are. I don't know. What else do we...
Is there anything else?
So we told the story, right? She's cured of many illnesses. Yeah. She's grateful for that. I know where we're going there. And as a result of being cured by Jesus, she becomes a major follower of hers. She travels with him. She supports his ministry. She's there at the cross when Jesus is crucified, when all the males flee. And she is going to the tomb to anoint Jesus. She becomes the first one to Jesus appears to, and she becomes the apostle to the apostles. Historically, there's a lot of other things we know about Mary Magdalene. There's a whole gospel. You know, there's a bunch of gospels written in the second and third century besides the four canonical gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a bunch of them, and one is the Gospel of Mary. And in the Gospel of Mary, she is portrayed as the one who really understands Jesus. And so she's in dialogue with Peter and John and Levi, and she's saying, no, it's like this. And then Peter says, are you trying to tell us that you know more about Jesus than we do? And Levi steps in and says, yeah, she does. This is what we call a Gnostic gospel. It's the Gospel of Mary. Mary is there the great heroine. She's the one who gets Jesus better than anybody else. Okay? So, and she's mentioned in a lot of other gospels as well. And in the Eastern Church, yeah, the Eastern churches play up Mary Magdalene big, and they see her as a prostitute, but she was a Reformed prostitute who went to Rome to talk to the emperor about Jesus, and she takes with her a colored egg. So she's associated with the whole idea of having coloring eggs at Easter time, as a sign of the resurrection of Jesus. So there's a lot of stories about Mary, but I'm going back to the canonical stuff that Ray Brown and John Meyer tell us. We're pretty darn sure that she did those things.
And you also have shared the current day, modern day, two movies, The Last Temptation of Christ,
yeah,
and The Da Vinci Code.
Yeah.
That's how Mary Magdalene was portrayed.
Yeah. What do you remember about that? Nothing.
Well, there was a
Jesus Christ Superstar. How about that one?
Well, the last, there was the
Martin Scorsese, The Last Temptation of Christ.
Is that the one where there was the sexual relate or the
yes.
romantic?
Scorsese portrays Jesus on the cross as fantasizing about a loving relationship with Mary Magdalene.
Right.
So that's one way she's in the world today.
And I think I've heard you say at that point, when that comes up, that's almost too human of a Jesus.
Yeah.
For some.
Yeah.
It's too human.
Yeah. That people have trouble thinking of Jesus. And the simplest terms I ever found, a way of saying it, is it's likely that Jesus found some women more attractive than others. That's as mildly
as, far as, you can go, right?
As I could put it. Yeah. And even that is too much for many people.
Yeah.
So, was I Mary Magdalene and... Jesus Christ Superstar. That portrays her as the prostitute. She's saying how much she loves Jesus, and I have had many men. Jesus Christ Superstar, the play, also a movie. Yeah. Now, but more importantly, modern statements is where Mary Magdalene was made a saint. The church, I think her feast stays on July 22nd. I hope I got that right, because my women friends will berate me. That's a big feast today among feminists. Mary Magdalene is a major figure in rethinking the role of women in the church and how women should be respected. The apostle to the apostles leads the way for what women should be today.
And that's such a growth area back from how Pope Gregory framed it. And I've seen you describe that, what that is. It's a patriarchal view. It's a control view.
Yeah.
It also is a sexualization of women.
Right.
And the idea that there's two views.
Yeah.
There's the Madonna view of women, and then there's the temptress.
Yeah.
So what
no,
I just
no nice in between.
No nice. So from there to being,
apostle to the apostle.
Apostle to the apostle.
Or a prophetic witness. Sandra Schneider's one of the great women biblical scholars. You know, has written about Mary Magdalene, and her thing is, see, this is difficult, but that Peter, she compares Mary Magdalene to Peter. So Peter, in all the lists of the apostles, Peter's always first, and he's the leader. And he represents the Petrine ministry, leadership in the church. But other people are supposed to be leaders too in different ways. Sandra Schneider says Mary Magdalene is the same. That whatever women are listed, she's first. There's Galilean women, but Mary Magdalene and the other Galilean women support Jesus financially and so on. She's first on the list, and she's a prophetic witness. Mm-hmm. She's ready to challenge the official leadership. Peter's the official leadership, but Mary Magdalene represents prophetic witness of being willing to say, well, the leaders aren't always right. Sometimes the leaders need correction. You know, they need the prophet. Got to have the leader, the ordained person, but you need the prophet who speaks the gospel. And she sees, so she's a parallel between Peter and Mary Magdalene.
Right. Are we ready to get into the Magdalene maxims?
How much time do we have?
We got time to get in the Magdalene maxims. First one, be grateful.
Yeah. That's
live a life of gratitude.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, she's... Mary Magdalene just wasn't cured and says, oh, great, I'm going back to the sardine business and running my company or something. She's going to be a follower. She expresses her gratitude by appreciating Jesus, thanking him for curing her, and then following him and supporting him in his ministry. And again, that's a maxim, is a wisdom statement for all of us. Nice. So we should be grateful. You know, we've talked about that before. You and I have grown up in privileged circumstances. You know, we had all kind of advantages.
Yes.
Along the line, you had your opportunity to develop your athletic talents and to get an education and become a superintendent of schools and become a CEO and all that. You can say, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, you know. I got everything coming to me. I worked hard.
But some people don't have boots.
Yeah, really, exactly. So here's a whole different sense of hey, we're blessed in so many ways, we better give back. Yeah. We better make a difference. Yeah, we gotta, you know, I think of that myself. I was privileged to study under all these great theologians, spend time with Karl Rahner, classes from Hans Kung, John Macquarie, people who I was able to interact with personally. And I think I better do some more podcasts to share what I learned. I can't just retire. No, I mean, so it does work with me in a way that way. I feel an obligation to. I don't know many people had a theological education like I had.
And you're propelled from gratitude, though,
exactly.
To keep sharing.
Yeah, for me, I would have to say it's an authentic religious feeling. Yeah, I feel that anyway.
And the second maxim you already touched upon is this: follow Christ and support His mission.
Yeah. Yeah, but let's expand on that, though. Again, maybe we get a repeat, I suppose, but that there's different ways to support the mission of Jesus, you know. Some people might give very generously to their parish out of their financial wealth, you know. They might set up an endowment for a Christian leadership program or something at the local campus ministry. So they support the ministry of Jesus financially. You know, some people support it by being involved in their parish, like being a member of the pro-life committee or the pro-social justice committee and giving their best efforts. Some people do it by accountants are on the parish finance council and help the pastor to make good decisions about how to spend their money. Somebody else does it by being a good mother, caring for her kids. Single mother, raises children. No, she got two kids. She works two jobs in order to give those kids an education. So there's all kind of ways to support. The mission of Jesus is to spread love and justice and peace in the world. The mission of Jesus is to spread the kingdom of God, a kingdom of justice and peace in the world. The mission of Jesus is to build up the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. And so that's a big mission. That's the most important mission. And you can do it in 100 different ways. And so gratitude for what we've received doesn't just take one point, one avenue. There's a lot of different ways of doing it. Uniqueness of that, yeah.
The third maxim, and this one's very intriguing, it's attend to the deceased.
Yeah, wow. Here's a Mary Magdalene, of course, we get that from her, right? She's going to the tomb. And in one story, she goes alone. Another story, she goes with other women. There's a Jewish burial custom. She's going to anoint the body of Jesus and so on. She's attending to the dead. So how do we attend to the deceased, our loved ones? My major way of thinking about that is, which I often say at funeral homilies, was by emulating their best virtues. By saying, so my dad was so good and so faithful and so hardworking that the way I can attend to my father, to the deceased, is by trying to be hardworking like he was. You know, somebody says, I'm going to attend to my deceased mother by trying to treat each one of my children as a distinctive individual, and so that my bent is to see what is the strengths and weaknesses, what is the precise need of this daughter of mine, and so I can attend to it. So Yeah, I mean, some people are very good about attending to the graves of their... My mother used to do that for my father's grave. She'd periodically go with her shovel and trowel and try to make the gravesite look better. She was attending to the deceased. I hope I can say this without offending my sister. Yeah, my sister Pat, much younger than I, and when she got her doctorate, she asked me to take her to the gravesite of my dad, which I did, of course. And she talked out loud to my father, deceased father, and says, "I hope you're proud of me now." No. I mean, it was a touching moment. Sorry, Pat. No. She'll give okay for that.
She will give an okay.
I've repeated the story other times so I could say it. But that was so touching to me. She asked me to go with her, and we said prayers. She got her doctorate. "Dad, I hope you're proud of me."
Yeah.
So there's a lot of ways of attending to the deceased loved ones.
And then also just sharing stories about
Oh, good,
life,
Brad.
Right? Their stories.
There you go. That's a great, you're on the ball. That's a great addition. Share the stories. Tell your kids about their grandparents, right? Oh, yeah. And that's all part of the family tradition, you know. Keep alive the memory.
Yeah.
And the stories tell us about the person, you know. They tell us something about their struggles and their virtues. And the way God's grace is at work, and I share the stories.
Yeah.
Oh, good. Thank goodness.
How about the fourth maxim, that Jesus calls us by name?
Yeah, powerful. Yeah. So in that touching scene, she thinks it's the gardener. He looks at her and says one word, Mary. And as we said, she responds, Rabboni. I think it's the only time in this New Testament that the word is used, Rabboni. And it has all the implications of a loving teacher, a close relationship, deep loyalty, all positive things like that. So calling people by their name, that's important. I mean, you might go to a restaurant and get the name of the waitress. I saw you do that recently, and call her by name. Yeah, I watched you do that, and I thought, now that's good. And you've complimented her, too. I remember that.
It's a way to connect and to acknowledge.
Yeah, you
that.
Called her by name, yeah.
Seems like that's the very least we should do, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's a way of respect, right?
That's correct.
Yeah, that's like in the Bible, in the New Testament, women are not called by name. Jesus at one point says, this woman, what she did will be remembered forever. Unfortunately, we don't know her name.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a patriarchal culture,
really,
and we all live in a patriarchy. So saying people's name is important as a way of showing fundamental respect. And what it does is it recognizes the uniqueness of the person. You know, their name is important to them, and it's what their mother called them, their father maybe, and it carries all the interests, the mistakes, the goals, the aspirations.
The unique path.
Unique path, yeah. Pope Francis, find the unique path of holiness, yeah.
Fifth maxim, give witness to God's role in our lives.
To God's role
in our lives.
Yeah. To be able to do that, we got to be aware.
Yeah, for sure.
Got to be aware. So, you know, we learn that from our Buddhist friends. The Buddhists are really good on awareness. That's a whole lot of what Satori, enlightenment, is about. That's how you find fulfillment. You're aware of what's going on, aware of simple things and so on. So we have to be aware of what God is doing in our lives. And that, I mean, most people think that the Christian tradition, we have to pray regularly to do that. That's one of the things that prayer does, It reminds us of who we are in relationship to God. There was a theologian who liked to, Michael Himes by name, who liked to say prayer is a form of truth-telling. Mm-hmm. Prayer is a form of telling the truth. The truth is we're totally dependent upon God. Truth is we don't breathe without God. We don't do anything without God's help, power, love, creativity, without the Spirit's energy and so on. So awareness would be, you know, super important, and then to respond to that in some way and try to do our best to follow Christ.
Yeah. Well, this conversation, Father Basic, you have helped us, you've helped reframe how we view Mary Magdalene and the impact that she had back then and the impact that she can have on our lives today. So thank you for that.
That's a good summary, Brad.
That's a great summary.
That's what we hope we did.
We did.
Thanks, Brad.
It was great.
Good work.